Thank you, choir and orchestra, for reminding me and you that He's alive. Amen? I hope you know that. Some of you need to know that until you face this morning. Amen? He's alive. He is alive this morning. Thank you for being here on this Easter service, our second service today. So thank you for coming. I really appreciate you being here. A lot of you have brought family members with you. I've had the opportunity and the privilege to meet some of you already. So thank you for coming. I appreciate you being here today. May God bless you on this great, great Easter Sunday. So what is Easter? Are you familiar with Easter? How would you describe Easter? Let's just see how familiar you really are with Easter. What did the ladies whose house was infested with Easter eggs, what did she say? What did she do? She called the eggs Terminator. What do you have when you have a rabbit with fleas? Bugs Bunny. Amen? How do bunnies stay in shape? They exercise, right? You knew that. Aren't you glad you came, amen? Isn't this profound teaching this morning? I studied long and hard this week. What day does an Easter egg hate the most? Fridays. Fridays, right? You don't know much about Easter, do you? Well, let me say this. Easter's not about bunny rabbits and eggs. Right? You could have done that at home. That's not why we gather today, is talk about rabbits and eggs. What is Easter? What does it mean? Little Johnny and two of his buddies were in a Sunday school class when the teacher asked them the question. Guys, what is Easter? Well, little Billy replied, oh, that's easy. It's the holiday in November when everybody gets together. They eat turkey, stuff themselves, and say thanks. Teacher said, wrong. That's wrong, Billy. Then she asked Timmy, what is Easter? He said, well, Easter's a holiday in December where we put up a nice tree, we exchange presents, and drink eggnog. Wrong, Timmy, that's wrong. And then she looked at little Johnny, or little Jamie, amen? She said, little Johnny, what is Easter? He said, I know what it is, teacher, with all confidence. He said, I'll tell you what Easter is. It's a Christian holiday where Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover by eating the Last Supper. Then the Romans came and took Jesus and crucified him and stabbed him in the side with a spear and made a crown of thorns, and they hung him on a cross with nails in his hands and nails in his feet. And they buried Jesus in a nearby cave which was covered by a huge rock. And the teacher was astonished. She was surprised and amazed, but then little Johnny continued. And every year the big rock is moved so that Jesus comes out, and when he sees his shadow, that means it's going to be six more weeks of winter. Amen. Well, what is Easter? What do you think it is? By the way, what is it to you? What does Easter mean to you and I today? And why are we gathered here in two services a day? And all over the world, people are gathered together to celebrate Easter. So what is all of this about? And what does it mean? Well, I want to ask you a question as we commemorate Easter. Of course, it means Jesus died on the cross for you and I, for sin that we could not pay, that He paid it for us, and He died there for us. But then on the third day, Jesus came out of the tomb, He arose, and He's alive and well at the right hand of the Father. And today He's praying for you, and He's interceding for you and I. That's Easter. So let's talk about Easter today. I want to ask you this profound question. Now, we got to answer it, so I want to ask it out loud. Is it truly possible to live a victorious Christian life? Is that possible? Can you and I, as Christians, can we really live a victorious Christian life? Really, I mean, I'm not just talking about coming to church. I'm not just talking about going through the motions. I'm not talking about going to a class, reading the Bible, saying a prayer. Can you and I really have victory in Jesus and live it throughout the week, throughout the years? Can we have victory in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Can we really? And before you answer that, I want to say this. Then why are there so many divorces in the church as there are outside the church? Why are there so much drug and gambling and alcohol addiction in the church as there are outside the church? Why is that? If you and I can live a victorious Christian life, why is that happening? Why is it that 85% of high school graduates drop out of church when they graduate from high school? Why is that if we can live a victorious Christian life? Something's gone awry and something is wrong here. Amen? You and I should be able to live a victorious Christian life. All of us should as Christians. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. He is risen. We're alive in Him. And He's alive in us. So what's happening? What's missing in your life and in my life? What's happening to the church? And why aren't Christians joyous, jubilant, satisfied, growing, gloriously saved, and living out the victorious Christian life? So I want to talk about that. My message today is entitled, My Identity in Christ. We're going to talk about today, if you'll bear with me, we're going to talk today about your identity and my identity in Christ. Who are you in Christ? You call yourself a Christian. If I call myself a Christian, then who am I? What am I? Who is He? What is He? What does Easter mean? What's salvation about? What's my personal relationship with Christ all about? How do you define it? How do you identify with it? What is my identity in Christ? I want to help us with that. You've heard of identity theft. They've even made a movie called Identity Theft. Identity theft is this. It's a form of stealing someone's identity in which someone pretends to be someone else by assuming that person's identity. When someone steals or misappropriates another's personal information. So, Pastor, what's the point? What are you trying to teach us? What are you talking about? What's the point of all of this? That's the reason why most Christians aren't living a victorious Christian life, because they've had their identity stolen by Satan. Satan has duped you. Satan has confused you. And we misunderstand who we are in Christ. The average church member doesn't know who they are in Christ. They don't know their identity in Christ. Who am I in Christ? What am I in Christ? Who is Christ? What does He come for? What's He doing in my life? These are questions that we need to ask and answer, because it's important that you identify with Christ today and that you know who you are in Christ. So important. I know this is an unusual Easter message, I would assume. I don't know that it is. But God is burning my heart this word today. And I feel like I need to take the opportunity on the day when the house is going to be packed to let people really know who you are, what Christianity is all about, and what are we doing here? What are we trying to accomplish? What does it mean to be a Christian? So we can go out there and make a difference in the world in which we live every day. And not just gather in a church building, sing some songs and hear a preacher rant and rave and go our way and not even be changed or even know what we're about or what we're doing or what He's doing in our life. And so today, if you'll bear with me, I want to take this opportunity to explain to you. You have an outline there, and I hope you'll follow with me. I'm going to preach long and I'm going to preach loud. So I'm going to tell you right now. Amen. Aren't you glad you came? I thought about that, Jay. Think about this. You go to a little league game, a little bitty league game, and they have an hour to play. And they may be runners on base. Uh-oh, hour's up. Got to go. Now, if Alabama was playing Notre Dame in national championship, how many of you say, oh, well, the hour's up. We got to leave. Now, Notre Dame fans probably would have want to left. Amen? But what would happen? We say, oh, well, we got to go. No, we'll stay there till the cows come home. So if we hear them mooing, I'll quit, all right? I want to take an opportunity. Really, church, please hear my heart today. I really believe this is a word from God that will help you to grow in Christ. It'll help you identify with Him to know who you really are. All right? All right. Thank you. All right, so let's move right on. So what's happened is we don't understand what's happened to us when we got saved. We think we got to go to church, we got to pray, we got to read a Bible, got to hear a word from God, and that's all there is to it. We just, all right, we're saved, and we're going through the motions. And what happens is we go through the motions. We become ritualistic. We do this, we do it. You can tell what's going to happen before you get here. You know the bulletin. It starts off with this, starts off with that. It's just all laid out. It's cut and dried, and there's no spirit. Nobody's changed. But we went to church. And so today, it's more than going to church. I want you to hear what God has for us today, okay? Now, so we got to lock into Jesus. Got to know who He is. Would you agree with me there's a battle going on for the minds and souls of men and women, boys and girls? Listen to this statement. Satan, the devil, is trying to steal and misappropriate the Christian's identity in Christ. Satan knows he cannot steal your salvation, so what does he do? He does all within his power to confuse, conflict, and distort your true identity in Jesus Christ. How does he do that, by the way? Well, subtly, here's how he does it. He comes alongside of you and says, hey, you're all right. Hey, you're all right. You're a pretty good old Joe. You're a pretty good old Jane. You're a pretty good husband. You're a pretty good wife, daughter, son. I mean, you're okay. You don't need all this church bit. You don't need all this Christian mumbo jumbo. You don't really need all that kind of stuff. You're okay. You go to church every now and then. You do good things. You give a little money. You pay your taxes. Well, most of the time. And you do these things, and so you're okay. And that's kind of how we've identified ourselves as a Christian. And Satan comes alongside of you and assure you of that you're doing all right because you're doing this, 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 and this. Or you're not doing this, 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 and that. So you're okay. And when the truth is, he's stealing your identity. He's really stealing who you are and who I am, and we're misappropriating who we are in Christ. You and I desperately need Jesus. We desperately need God. We desperately need a Savior. And we need to understand who He is, why He came, what's He doing, what is he doing in us, and who are we, and what are we doing in Him. And so we want to talk about that. So if you'll open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 8, and follow with me, please, in your text today. Romans chapter 8. And I want to answer the question today, who we are in Christ. What's my identity? How do I identify with Christ? Now, I want you to look in chapter 8, verse 16. This is awesome. Listen to this, verse 16. Then the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit bears a witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Hallelujah and amen. Can you imagine that God calls you a child of God? Can you imagine that a God loves you so much and loves me so much that He would adopt us? Verse 15. Abba, Father, He adopts us. He loves us regardless of your race, regardless where you've come from, regardless of what you've done. He loves you whether you're in church or out of church. Amen. He don't love you just because you come to church, because you read the Bible or pray. He loves you anyway. But you come to church and pray and read the Bible because you are a Christian. That's why you do those things. And so God loves you unconditionally. And He gives us the right to call Him Father. And He calls you and I His children. Look in verse 17. And if we're children, then heirs. Hallelujah. Join heirs with Jesus. Can you imagine sitting there in your pew that you're Jesus' brother or sister? Can you imagine sitting in your pew that the God that created the universe and hung the stars and the moon calls you His child? Can you comprehend that? Can you identify with that? Are you His child? Is He your father? What does all of that mean? As his child, what's expected? As our father, what's he doing? What is he asking? What does he want? And as his child, what are we to do? And see, we got to understand who we are in Christ. We're joint heirs with Jesus, children of God. We've been adopted into his family, if you will. John 1:12 says this on the screen. Listen to this for verse. But as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them God gave the right to become children of God. That's the Bible, right? Are you a child of God? Well, right off you say, well, yeah, I am. Are you? What does it mean? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know who Daddy is? So do we know our identity in Christ as a child of God? He's your father and you're his child. So let's talk about that today. I want to demonstrate that today. Now, I want you to look, if you will, number one in our outline, we live our identity by walking in the Spirit of Christ, in Christ's Spirit. We live our identity. How do you live as a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? You live your identity, you live your life, and you identify with him through his Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Very quickly, Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what the Bible teaches. Right before Ephesians is Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse 16. Well, I love this passage of Scripture. By the way, it's really helped me to grow in the Lord because it's helped me to understand what's going on inside of me, and it's helped me to understand who I am in Christ. This is a great identity passage. Now, verse 16 of Galatians 5 says this. Listen very carefully. Look what the Bible says. I say then, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. That word walk means live, your lifestyle. Live in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. Live in the Spirit of God dwells in you, and I'll show you that in a moment. God put a spirit inside of you, the Holy Spirit. Did he not tell his disciples, I got to go away, but I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send to you the Paracletos. I'll send to you the Comforter, the Helper. Christ helps you live the Christian life. When you identify with him, he puts his spirit, his power source inside of you so you can live it. And so you don't have to struggle and live victoriously. Now look at verse 17. This is the key. Watch it. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's the battle right there. The flesh, my flesh, lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God is in me, against the flesh. They are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. By the way, anybody there? That's where I've been. How many of you want to do the thing? You want to do the right thing. You want to say the right thing, go to the right place. You want to do those things, but at times you find yourself not doing it. Why not? If the Spirit of God lives in you and he's come to give you victory as a Christian, then why aren't you living it? Here's why we struggle sometimes. It's because of our flesh. This flesh sometimes can get a hold of us, and that's why it's a daily battle at times, and that's why it's contrary to the Spirit, the flesh. So that I'm still in this fleshly body, even though the Christ Spirit, I've been saved, he lives inside of me, his Spirit's inside of me, but I still got to deal with this flesh every day. I got to bring it under subjection. I got to learn to discipline my flesh. And I can't do it on my own. That's why the Spirit's inside of me. He gives me the power to do it. He lives in you. He lives through you. Look in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit. By the way, that's the key to victorious living. One of the keys is letting God lead you. Amen? Let him lead you. Look at that. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What are you under? You're under grace of God. He paid for your sins. And so our identity in walking the Spirit of God is with him. This is the battleground. This is where most Christians miss it. This is where they're confused. They don't understand how they identify with Christ. They don't understand who they are in Christ, what's happened to them when they got saved. And so they grow up and they catch bits and pieces here from this preacher, from grandma or from mom or dad or from Aunt Susie or whoever it is. They catch little bits and pieces, but they never got in the Word. They never grasp who they really are in Christ and who he really is in your life. And so we struggle, at times defeated, because the flesh, we have to deal with it, do we not? And so it's very important that we understand what we're talking about today. So walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? What is this flesh that I'm carrying around? Who is that? Is this who Dusty McLemore is? No. This is who you see. This is my outer appearance. This is who I am in the flesh. You see me. You see me. I'm dressed up for Easter. Aren't I pretty? And we dress ourselves up and we go about all the day and people think, well, that's who he is. Not really. This is not who I am. This is who I am. This is who I really am. When you get on the inside, when you look at who Christ made me, what Christ done in my life, he changed me. So even though I'm in the flesh, I'm not living for the flesh any longer. I'm just wearing it till I get a new body. 185, jet black hair. I already put my order in, amen? And so one day I'm going to get a new glorified body. But until then, I'm wearing this one. But this is not who I am. Please understand this today. I want to show it to you. So if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Turn back to Romans 8. So what is the flesh? And who is Dusty McLemore? Who are you? If somebody said, well, who are you? The first thing you'd say, you give me a name. Well, that's well and good. That's how we know you by your name. But who are you really? Now think about this. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8. Verse 5, here it is. The Bible explains it. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on what? The things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And there's a battle going on because we have them both, flesh and spirit. But are you living to the flesh or are you living to the Spirit? Now look in verse number 6. For to be carnally, that means fleshly, to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This body's going to die one day, but my spirit's going to live forever. Now look in verse 7 and following. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity or hatred, hostility against God. Notice what the fleshly mind does. It is not subject to the love or law of God, nor indeed can be. The flesh of God is contrary to the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5:17? The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. They don't get along with each other. They both cannot live as one. Amen? They can't live as one. Even though we have this flesh and the Spirit's inside of us, somebody's got to take control. And either the flesh is going to take control of you or the Spirit of God living in you as a Christian is going to take control of your life. You're going to either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. And if you want to have a victorious life in Christ, you got to learn to walk in the Spirit and quit fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And that's how you have victory. Now, let's read on. Look in verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That means living in the flesh. Not just we're all in the flesh, but living in the flesh, you can't please God. But, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, I thought I was in the flesh. I'm in this flesh, but I'm not living in the flesh. This isn't who I am. That's what he's saying. You're not in the flesh. Quit living for a holy God, a spiritual God, in a fleshly way. You can't do it. It has to be crucified, your flesh. It's kind of like being married. My wife Patsy and I got married, and now we're two individuals trying to live in the same household as one. That's hard. Amen? Because you can't have two heads. So we've got to make a decision. Where are you going to eat? I don't care. I don't care either. Where are you going? I don't know. Don't keep driving until somebody says something. And we do. Amen. We pass up. Oh, I thought we ought to go back there. Well, that's 5 miles back. So we're in this fleshly body. We've got a spiritual nature living inside of us. And somebody's got to take control here. And what happens as a Christian, you have the power to let God reign in your body. But too many times we yield to the flesh. And we give over to the flesh. And we get defeated. We get under guilt. We don't want to hear the preacher preach. We don't want our neighbors to invite us to church because we're so guilty because the flesh is having a heyday in our life. And all the while, you have a power source called the Spirit of God in you that dwells in you to help you live the Christian life. It's according to who you yield to. It really is. Now, I want to show you something. Look with me in verse number 9 again, verse number 10. Verse 9 is powerful. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He does if you're a Christian. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. You're lost. You're totally in the flesh. You're living for the flesh. You do what you want to do as often as you want to do, and nobody's going to tell you any different because you're living in the flesh because you're lost. You don't have a problem with the Spirit because it ain't there. You're in control. You're pneumo number one. And that's it. Period. But if you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in your life, then He needs to start taking control. Amen? Now look at the next part of that. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's why Christ was crucified. So He'd take your sin on Him. And He would give you His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, He who knew no sin, Jesus, became your sin. I like that, don't you? Christ became my sin. That's His death. But it goes on and says, He exchanged His righteousness for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Him. So now my part is, I'm righteous now because of Christ. I didn't earn it. He gave it to me. But He took on my sin. I'm dead to sin through Christ. Look what He says in verse 11. But the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in Him. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's Easter. He's going to raise you up as well, just like He raised His Son up. Why? Because you're His Son too. You're joint heirs with Jesus. If He raised Him from the grave, He's going to raise you from the grave. Amen? That's good news. And listen to this. The flesh is not who we are, but it is a part of who we must deal with. Don't you wish we didn't have to deal with this fleshly nature? Don't you wish that? But just remember this. This fleshly nature is still not who I am. I'm a Christian. I have Christ living in me. I'm a son of God. He's my Father. I'm His child. So that's who I really am. Even though I got to have this flesh is not who I am. I have a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old life has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome. See, when you got saved, here's what happened. The Spirit of God came into your life and starts taking over your life. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Spirit. Before that, I was controlled by my sin nature. I didn't have Christ in my life. I was doing what I wanted to and whenever I wanted to, and I did what Dusty wanted to. And then Jesus came in and changed things. He changed my heart so that I no longer wanted to do the things I was doing. I could have done them. Had a guy one time ask me to go up to Tennessee to Duggar's where I used to hang out and said, come on, let's go up there. I said, no, I don't want to go. I quit drinking. I got saved. I'm a Christian now. Oh, come on, Patsy won't know it. That's what he told me. Patsy, you know, it's not about Patsy knowing it. It's about who I am. I'm a new creature. My life got changed. In 1979, 27 years old, October the 30th at 3 o'clock in the morning, I became a new creature in Christ. Now, I still have this flesh. It's changing too, isn't it? But I'm not who I used to be. I'm not the same old Joe or the same old Jane we used to be when we get saved. God changes us. He changes us. Something happened in my life and something happened in your life when you met Jesus. So what happened? Something like this. Before I got saved, I was an ugly, wretched caterpillar. Had those little furry things, you know, they're ugly, aren't they? And then I met Jesus, came into my life, and transformed my life. And today, I'm a butterfly. Beautiful butterfly. Why? I've been changed. I've been changed in here. And when you see me out here, it ought to reflect what's in here. When you see the outside, you ought to get the inside with it. And so we doll up the outside and we pamper the outside, but we let the inside go. We don't think much about the spiritual side of our lives, do we? You don't believe that? Follow me to the gym at 5 o'clock. People are working on that outside that's going to perish. I'm trying to keep in shape so I can preach long. Amen. I'm kidding. But I'm serious. I want to stay in shape. We need to take care of our bodies. But this is not who I am. I'm a new creature in Christ. That part's going to live forever. That's the Son of God. That's who I am in Christ. And He's my Father. On the outside, you're going to have my funeral one day, and you're going to come by and look at it all. Don't he look good? You ever heard that? Don't he look good? Look good, he's dead. He don't look good, he looks dead to me. Anyway, I've said it too, amen. Don't he look good? That's your shell. That's not who you are. That's who you was. Who you are is living forever. If you're a Christian, it don't happen when they put you in a casket. It happens when you get saved. You don't start living forever when you go to the funeral home. You live forever when you meet Jesus. You just happen to be in this flesh just walking around. But you're a dead man walking because you've been dead to sin. And I'm telling you, it's a beautiful picture of who we are. Bill Gilliam said this in his book, Life Guarantee. He said this, flesh refers to the old ways or patterns by which you have attempted to get all your needs supplied instead of seeking Christ first and trusting Him to meet your needs. See, we try to do it ourselves, do we not? And He wants to help us. Christ wants to come in and help us. And so we try to do it on our own. We live a defeated, struggling Christian life. Well, I just can't do it. The thing I hate worse than anything or dislike worse than anything, I'm trying not to use that word hate. I dislike anything that's dieting. I hate to diet. Don't you? You can tell, can't you? I hate to diet. And so it's a struggle for me. I love chocolate. I love chocolate. And so it's a struggle for me to refrain and abstain from eating chocolate. I don't want to do that. But I found out if I exercise a lot, I can still eat it. Hallelujah. Not as much, but some. And so we do that in our spiritual life. Don't we try to figure out just how far we can go, what we can't do. I can do this. I can't do that. Preacher said, don't do that. Sunday school teacher says, do this and do that. And we find ourselves performing for God. Lord, you'll bless me if I go to church. You'll bless me if I read the Word of God. You'll help me. He already's blessed. He already loves you. You don't have to perform for Christ. It's not about your doing. It's about your being. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. And once you have who you are worked out, the being starts falling into place. You want to sing in the choir. You want to come to church. You want to go to Sunday school. You want to do those things because you're a new creature. Your life's been transformed. You have the Spirit leading you now. You're not yielding to the flesh any longer. That's who you are now. And you begin to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because you're identifying with Him now. And you're not identifying with your flesh anymore. Crucify the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, here's what he said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I used to live, I lived in the flesh, but I don't live that way anymore. I live in the Spirit. And that's how you crucify the flesh. We've been co-crucified with Christ. We had the bumper stickers all wrong. Jesus is not my co-pilot. He's the pilot. We've made Him the co-pilot. You sit over here, and when I need you, I'll call on you. But I'm driving this car. I'm the captain of my soul. If you're a Christian in Christ, move over, brother, sister. Let Him have the wheel. Carrie Underwood had it right. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. I can't handle this ride. This journey's too rough. It's too hard. This flesh is killing me. Then why don't you crucify it? Why don't you put it to death and let Christ have it and start living and walking in the Spirit of a holy God? How do you do that? By getting on your face before God on a daily basis, ask Him to take control of your life. I've claimed Galatians 5:16. Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit today so I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why would I pray that? Because I know my flesh. I know my flesh. I know what it's capable of. And therefore, I need the Spirit of God. And I want to be His child. I claim that I'm a child. I'm going to heaven, but do I live like it? Or am I acting like it? And what happens when we don't? We start letting the flesh take over. And Paul says, crucify the flesh. And God will help you with that. He really will. And He wants to. You see, what happened is this. And here's what happens. When I got saved at 27 years old, guess who was on the throne of my life? Dusty was. I made all the calls, did what I wanted to do. Then I got saved. I got humbled, by the way. I lost my pride. Hallelujah. You know what else I lost? What little bit I had, I lost my religion. Paul lost his religion on the road to Damascus. He was full of himself. He was full of religion. Full of flesh. And he writes in Philippians, if anybody be in the flesh, it's me, brother. I'll tell you what, I'm the king of the flesh. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I could quote scripture. I could do everything. And the Sanhedrin, I was a member of it. And then he lost his religion on the road to Damascus because he met Jesus. And you know what he lost? He lost his flesh. That's why he wrote, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Paul who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Do you know who you are? Can you identify with Christ in a personal relationship? Is yours about works? Well, I've done this. I've done that. Check. I've done that. Check. I've done that. Are you working your way to heaven? Can't do it. You can't work your way to heaven. Martin Luther knew that. Martin Luther said, you're justified by faith, not of works. You can't work yourself to heaven. It's by Christ. You don't have to. He's going to take you with Him because He's come into your life. Martin Luther put it like this. Guys, if you can stay with me on this, put this on the screen. I'm all over the place right now. The outline is shot. All right? Don't even try to fill it in. We don't need it no way. But I do want you to take it home with you and read it. Listen to what Martin Luther said. It does not help the soul if the body is occupied with sacred duties or prayers or fastings, abstaining from certain kind of foods, or does any work that can be done, since these things could be done by any wicked person. Such works produce nothing but hypocrites. We've all probably said this, well, she's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. And I imagine somebody's probably said it about me and you. And I wonder why. Here's why. Because our flesh is saying one thing and the spirit does another. Or the spirit's supposed to do one thing and the flesh is doing contrary to that spirit. And so we're struggling. We're defeated. And we lose it. Sometimes we don't give up. Say, I'm not going back to church. I can't live it. No way. You don't have to live it. He lives it in you. If you'll ever learn to crucify yourself with Him and let Him start taking control, get in the Word, find out what He's doing, and identify with Him and live with Him and let Him live in you and through you. And then you don't have to struggle. And then you don't have to please everybody that comes by. We try to please this person. We try to fit into here. We try to fit into that. And we don't even know who we are anymore. The only thing you need to fit into is Christ. And know who you are in Christ. He'll take care of all the rest. I found out a long time ago, God didn't call me to be liked. He called me to be holy. And I hope you do like me. Because I found out when you're friend of Jesus, people will like you. Now some won't. Some won't. When you tell the truth, they won't like you. But most will. If you just act like Jesus, be like who you created to be, who He came into your heart to be. Amen? Now, the last thing I want to talk about, and I'll close with this one. We gain our identity through death with Christ. It's a paradox. It's a paradox. Death is the door to victorious living. What do you mean by death? I don't want to die. You're going to die, right? I'm not just looking for the next bus out of here. But I'm going to die. But here's what I'm talking about. You got to crucify your flesh. Self's got to be crucified. And when you learn, once you learn to do that, then God can do a lot of great things in your life. He really can. Now let me give you this great takeaway from what I've been talking about. It's on the screen. This great truth. This is a takeaway. The death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross freed us from the penalty and punishment of sin. Now, are you with me? Are you looking at it on the screen? Look at it with me. Don't you see this? The death of Jesus, when He died on the cross, what does that mean? Why don't we talk about the cross? Why don't we sing about the cross? Here's why. The death of Jesus on Calvary's cross freed you and I from the penalty and punishment of sin. We're not going to, He's already paid the price for your sin. You just need to claim Christ in your life. Now look at the best part. Our death with Christ, here's how we die to self. Our death with Christ frees us from the power of sin over us. See, I'm a Christian and I'm walking in the Spirit. The power of sin doesn't have any more dominion over me. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. If you will, turn to Romans 6. I'll show it to you very quickly. Romans 6. Turn back a page. Look in verse number chapter 6, if you would. And look in verse 6. Romans 6, 6. Thank you, guys. Here it is on the screen. Read it with me. Look at this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Who's the old man? My old Dusty McLemore when I got saved. I'm crucified with Christ. That's what Paul says. Look what he says. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. The Greek text means to render inoperative. When you die to Christ, when you die to sin, your sin is rendered inoperative. No longer is the flesh who you are, but you are a spiritual being now. You're not a physical fleshly being anymore, even though you have the flesh. You're really a spiritual being. The flesh has been rendered inoperative through the death of Christ, and you died with Him. Look in verse 7. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because you've been freed from that. Verse 7. For he who was dead has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we die with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with Him. That's Easter, folks. If I died with Christ, I'm going to live with Him. Why? Because I'm a child of God. He tells me I'm a child of God, remember? So I'm his son. He's my daddy. He's my father. Look in verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him and over you. You're going to die, but it doesn't have dominion over you anymore. And then verse number 10. For the death that He died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also, you and me, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Question, are you alive today? Really, spiritually, are you alive? Or are you dead? Your sins have been paid for. You're dead in Christ, but you're alive in Christ through the Spirit of Christ. It really does make sense. And so I want to go ahead and close. There's a lot more things there I had, but I want to go ahead and close. I want to get to the last point. Now, let me ask you this question. If I've died to sin, right? That's what the Bible told me just then. I'm dead to sin as a Christian. I'm dead in my sin. So if I'm dead in my sin, and Romans 6:2 said, if you're dead in your sin, you should no longer live in it. Then why are we living in sin in the church if we're Christians? It's simply because we don't understand who we are. We're not identifying with Christ and His Spirit, and we're letting the flesh take havoc over our lives, which has been crucified. It's really not who you are any longer. So don't live for the flesh. Christ came to give you life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life. So do you believe that? You would say yes. Our children believe that and they get saved. So what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to live in the Spirit and no longer let the flesh reign? You're dead in the flesh. Say, for instance, Jamie Cooper's here today. Jamie, say if you gave me a puppy as a gift. Brother, don't do it, by the way. I don't want a puppy. But anyway, just say he brought me a puppy. He said, here's your new puppy. All right, I took the puppy in my arms. And that little puppy's cute little thing, isn't it? Boy, it's a nice little puppy. So I've taken the puppy. I received the gift from him. But I don't know anything about that puppy yet. I don't know the puppy's name. He told me his name. And I don't know if the puppy wee-wee's here or wee-wee's there. I don't know all of that. And I don't know what he's going to do, but I've received the puppy, but I haven't appropriated him yet. I haven't applied it yet. I haven't got to know him yet. I haven't got to raise him yet and have intercession with him. And I haven't had time to play with him and get to know him. All I've done is received him. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. They received the gift of Christ, but they haven't appropriated themselves to get to know him, to love him, to worship him, to fall down before him, to let him rule and reign in our life. All we got's the puppy. And we haven't appropriated who he is, what he is, and learned who we are so we can build this relationship and get to know who we are. We just got the gift. I'm saved. I'm saved. So what? What are you doing? Who are you? How are you going to tell your neighbor how to be saved if you don't know who you are and I don't know who I am? How are we going to share it with the world if we don't even understand ourselves? And our flesh just goes on whipping us, defeating us, and we're struggling with drugs and alcohol and sex and this and that and television and everything else that comes, and we keep struggling and we're not victorious because the flesh, and that's not who we are. You're not a sinner anymore. I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. Quit calling yourself a sinner. If you're a Christian, you're not a sinner anymore. You can sin. I can sin, but I'm not a sinner. That's not who I am. So I'm going to quit calling myself a sinner. I can talk myself into sinning, probably. If I just keep saying, well, you're a dirty old sinner. No, I'm not. I'm a glorious, saved saint. So I'm going to live like it. And quit telling my flesh I'm just a dirty old sinner because it's been crucified with Christ. I'm a dead man. I'm not a dead man anymore. I'm dead in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. I've gone from hell to heaven. I went from a childish nobody to a changed somebody. I am somebody in Christ, and you are too. I'm a satisfied customer. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said it well. He said, by the grace of God, I am who I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Do you know who you are today? Do you really know who you are? Let me close with this. Somebody asked me, what's your favorite Christian group? My favorite Christian group is Casting Crowns. Mark Hall, and I love them. I love to hear their music. And I listen to them, and I love Casting Crowns. And Casting Crowns wrote a song in 2003. The title of it was this, Who Am I? Who am I? Listen to it. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I'm a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. I'm a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, and you catch me when I'm falling. You've told me who I am. I am yours. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. You've told me who I am. I am yours.